All right. Well, today is Hanukkah, and since I think I did this a few weeks back when we, I'm trying to figure out how to go this way. I had a rough day yesterday, and I woke up this morning with a heaviness on me, and I spent a lot of time in the Word this morning. And it wasn't until I came in the doors and I had Mark Dickerman and James Chapman pray over me. And they gave me back some encouragement. And then I saw some smiles from people that I haven't seen in a long time, and that encouraged me more. But when Exodus Road started playing, it all flooded out of me. So thank you, guys. And if anybody needs to take a little break right now, please do it, because I'm going to say something that's not part of the message. So if we can be at times tempted to go, my gosh, is this going long? Be thankful you didn't live in Yeshua's time. There's never been found a sign that was on the synagogue entrance that said hours, nine to whatever, but they spent a good portion of the day in synagogue. Hallelujah. It was something, it was a joy to them. Why do you think Paul was able to preach till midnight, kill somebody, raise him from the dead, and then preach till daylight? Okay? They were used to spending 10 or 12 hours in a sermon. So if you need to take a break, please do. Because what I want to say next is this. Tony, you're the senior member of your group, Exodus Road. But this is to your whole band. The Father is going to bless what you're doing. And I just speak with no authority other than what he gives me, and I speak a blessing over your group. And I speak a blessing that everything you guys do, as long as your focus is on him, it's going to be blessed. No matter where he takes you, you're going to reach people and you're going to share the good news, because there are very few people, I think Ryan mentioned it, there are very few people that are willing to take forth the message of the scriptures without adding a bunch of junk to it. So you are going to have opportunities coming up, and I just speak a blessing over you, because you guys have been a blessing to us in a walk where very few people come together in any form of unity whatsoever. I have no delusions that we have to agree on everything, and that's really not important. But over the last 3 months, the unity you showed to us, and hopefully we've showed back to you, has been truly amazing for me, for my family. And we're honored to call you all friends. So thank you all for being here. Amen?
Amen.
All right. Since nobody had to use the restroom, let's get started. And Ryan, for next week when you show up, you learn a few more instruments for crying out loud. You only know how to play, what, six or seven? Come on. I know people that speak 10 languages. Let's go.
Maybe just for you.
Okay. Thank you. No, you guys are all a blessing. So, Hanukkah is a controversial subject. And Tony, I think you just alluded to it a little while ago. And it's for many reasons. I grew up thinking it was a Jewish holiday. And guess what? It is. It is a Jewish holiday. But I also grew up not understanding what it was all about. And not really having any desire to understand what it was all about. So today, the very fact that you're here shows that you're not opposed to it, but I guarantee you don't have a group this large without having some people that either don't see the sense in it, or don't like it, or whatever. And I told you when we started, my goal is not to convince you, it's just to share some scriptures with you, share some teaching that comes from the book of Maccabees, also from the Bible, and let you decide for yourself. But Hanukkah is not part of the Torah. It's not part of Leviticus 23, so the House of Scriptures has chosen to celebrate it, but we don't teach that you have to do it, okay? So don't leave here feeling like, Tom told me I have, you work out your own salvation with fear and trembling before your Creator, and don't blame me, okay? Thank you. Because I got to deal with my own stuff with him. So if we give you this information, and I'm going to kind of skim through a lot of things. A good proper Hanukkah teaching you can find online, they're about 4 or 5 hours. It would take that long to really get into all the meat of Hanukkah, possibly even longer. So this is going to be a skim through, and we're going to skip some stuff because I'm going to just try to focus on some points that I think we can take home with us, okay? So when you come up to me afterwards going, you forgot about this guy and you forgot about that guy. No, I didn't forget about him, but I just didn't want to keep here till midnight. And And because I don't think any of you would stay, so okay. All right. So the dates I give are approximate because everybody has their own opinion, but the Greek Empire seems to have began in the early 300 BCs, somewhere between 300 and 350 BC. And for the story of Hanukkah, we're focusing on Alexander the Great and his kingdom, and then how it was divided into the four smaller kingdoms. You find this in the prophecy of Daniel. It's not really hard to understand. That's why we're fast-forwarding through this. But when Alexander died, he gave his kingdom to his generals, his close allies, his friends. And it became four independent kingdoms: Greece, Turkey, Assyria, and Egypt. And really, you're very limited if you think of those territories by today's maps. Because Turkey back then encompassed a much larger area going into the Medes and the Persians, which is Iran and Iraq. Egypt really referred to all of Africa, the known part of Africa that was inhabited at that time, and so forth. So the known world, when Alexander conquered Xerxes, the Babylonian Empire, he had 127 provinces. Alexander's kingdom was much bigger. Nonetheless, Israel fell amongst the territory of Assyria. And for the longest time, and for the most of the time when Israel was inhabited by another country, they still allowed them to worship and to do the temple services. They just came in and they taxed them and made life a little miserable for them. But by and large, most of the occupations, they allowed them to continue to worship God the way they wanted to and to keep the temple going. Today we're going to be talking about the little root that came up out of the Assyrian Empire. Alexander dies, and we're going to go through probably three or four generations before you get to Antiochus Epiphanes, who is the Haman of Purim is the Antiochus Epiphanes of Hanukkah, okay? But don't yell boo every time I mention his name, okay? So, but Antiochus was evil and corrupt, and he decided that one kingdom wasn't enough for him. He went into Egypt, conquered Egypt, and on his way back, he went to Jerusalem, and he looted the temple in Jerusalem. From that day forward, things began to change, and they began to try to implement the Greek lifestyle on all the people throughout the kingdom, including the Israelites. And they started asking all of the people to do away with their own laws and adopt the laws of the Greeks. Now, as you're well aware of, being even a little bit knowledgeable about the scriptures, if there's one thing we know for sure, is God demands that his children are holy like he's holy. And God has asked us to be clean and separate ourselves from the unclean. So to ask a Jewish person in this day and time, an Israelite further back when the tribes were still there, to adopt the Gentiles' way was not like asking somebody to eat broccoli when they don't like broccoli. This was an abomination to them. This was a completely foul and disgusting way of life. And it was something that nobody that really feared the Lord would ever consider. However, there's always been people who are part of a group that don't truly fear the Lord. And one of the studies, or my studies this past few days of Hanukkah, is that we have lost the fear of the Lord and what it really means. We've lost that reverence. We can praise him all day long, but we've lost the reverence of what he is asking of us. And it's not just about the law or the Torah, but you've got to realize all of the good things that we're commanded to do, all the things that they sang about in that song about helping the poor and feeding and taking care of the homeless and visiting people, that's Torah, folks. Amen. The Torah instructs us how we're to take care of those people and how we're to love them. And Yeshua came to teach that we were supposed to keep the Torah, but in a love that wasn't being practiced in that day and time. So yes, we need to be a people of action, because the Torah commands us to love our neighbors, hug on them, feed them, take care of them, provide for them. It's not just this burdensome law that we've made it out to be. So as we go into this story, I want you to be thinking on your own, because you'll come to some of these conclusions before I share them with you. As we read some of these stories in the Maccabees, be thinking, how is this going on today? or be thinking, is this even resemble some of the stuff that we're going through today? Because Antiochus Epiphanes is conquering this whole area and forcing them to do the Greek ways of life. And this is where the whole rise up of the Maccabee, it's not really the Maccabee family, it's Judas the Maccabeus. And we're going to read about it from the book of the Maccabees. And let's just start in, you probably don't have it in your Bibles, but real quick too, because a lot of people get wigged out. It's not in the Bible, we shouldn't read it. Well, it was in the Bible to 1885. It's still in the Catholic Bible today. It's still in the Ethiopian Coptic Christian Bibles, I believe. The Jewish people consider it, as best I know, I'm not Jewish myself, but as best I know, they consider it a reliable history book. I don't know how they feel about it scripturally, but it's, even if it's just history, it's sharing with us what these men of the covenant did 2,200 years ago. So the next time you think, well, it's not in the Bible, well, think again. There's other things that aren't in the Bible that still record history of men who loved the Father with all their heart, and they followed his ways and his Torah, and we can learn from them. Amen?
Amen.
So 1 Maccabees 1, 41 through 50. Moreover, King Antiochus wrote to his whole kingdom that all should be one people, and everyone should leave his own laws. So all the heathen agreed according to the commandment of the king. Yea, and many of the Israelites consented to his religion, and sacrificed unto idols, and profaned the Sabbath. For the king had sent letters by messengers into Jerusalem and the cities of Judah that they should follow the strange laws of the land, and forbid burnt offerings and sacrifice and drink offerings in the temple, and that they should profane the Sabbath day, and profane the feast days, the Moedim, and pollute the sanctuary and the holy people. Set up altars and groves and chapels of idols and sacrifice pig's flesh and unclean beasts, that they should also leave their children uncircumcised and make their souls abominable with all manner of uncleanness and profanation. To the end, and when you read King James and it says to the end, that means to the goal, for the goal, that they might forget the Torah and change all of their ordinances. And whoever would not do according to the commandment of the king said he should die. So as you look back in history, has this ever happened before? This has happened all throughout history. It's a miracle in the Maccabees' time that they were able to survive what they were up against. But it's also been a miracle dozens of times throughout the history of the Israelites and the Jewish people that there even exists a Torah today for us to know and understand and meet with our God.
Amen.
It's a miracle. You have to think about it. Look throughout history. And I know this is a sore subject from some people, but listen, I'm talking about 1,000 years ago, okay? So get over it. The church of 1,000 years ago slaughtered more people in a stretch of about 1,200 to 1,300 years than the Muslims have to this very day. This is factual truth. Now, if the Lord tarries, maybe they'll surpass it, because obviously we haven't been doing that. The church hasn't been doing that for a long time. But the old ways of the old church was to murder anybody that had anything to do with the Jewish covenant. If you're found with a Torah scroll, you are burned, murdered, just like they did here. What do you think the Muslims are doing today? Do you see a root? Do you see common ground? The common ground is Hasatan. I'm very careful to say this. This is just the church leaders that were filled with rage and envy. Or not envy, and anger. They were filled with an anger against the Jewish people, because the Jewish people held on to the scriptures and they had already perverted it at a very early age. Many people inside the church are loving, wonderful people, but the leadership, not so much. Do you realize? Hold that Bible up if you would, honey. That's a New King James Bible. Do you realize that if there was even the slightest thought in the Catholic Church 1,000 years ago that anybody would ever own that, they would have burned their own scrolls and just handed everything out down orally, just like the Jewish people did with some of their traditions. They would have burned every single one of them because there was never the idea that anybody would have access to that book. Access to the truth of what we know from reading that book. And this is what's going on in Antiochus Epiphanes trying to tear apart the Jewish people. He was being led by Satan himself to destroy the people of the covenant and to destroy all the scriptures so nobody else would have access to the covenant. This type of situation seems in America today like it's impossible. But I want to warn you, that's what every generation has said in times past. It will never happen here. It will never happen now. Now, I agree with you. If you look outside at the way things are, we know it's a mess out there, but we don't see ever being a people that can't come and assemble together and have a Bible in our hands. We don't see it because we live in a land that has never even touched on some of that stuff. But the reality is, if you pay attention to what's going on behind the scenes, that is exactly the agenda of a small group of people who hate the living God and are trying to tear everything out of our hands. That's the whole purpose of political correctness. It's the whole purpose of people trying to indoctrinate our kids in the public school system so that they grow up having no need for God and in fact hating his ways.
Amen.
We have to be careful because we are in charge of protecting that, at least for the people in our families. And the younger generation out here, you're going to be the forerunners soon. The Lord tarries. The older generation in our 50s and 60s, we're going to go to be in the grave with our forefathers. And it's going to be up to you. Will your hearts be sold out on the Lord so that you're willing to take the message forward, no matter what the cost? Because that's the story of Antiochus Epiphanes. And it's said, and we're going to get into it in just a little bit, that it's a prophetic shadow picture. Much like Joseph was a shadow picture of Messiah, Antiochus is a shadow picture of the anti-Messiah that's going to come in the book of Revelation. Well, in Revelation 12:17 says that Satan will make war with those who are keeping God's commandments and have the testimony of Yeshua. And so if you have the testimony of Yeshua and you're not keeping the commandments, you really don't have to worry about him. If you're keeping the commandments and you have no testimony of Yeshua, what does he want to bother with you for? Either way, that's not the group he's coming after. He's coming out for those that are sold out, that have Yeshua as their Messiah, and understand what he said in Matthew 5:17-18. He said, not one jot or tittle of the law is done away with till heaven and earth pass away. So get used to it, but I'm going to teach you how to do it in love, and I'm going to teach you how to treat your neighbors because it hasn't been done for a long time. That's what it's all about.
Amen.
The goal of Antiochus Epiphanes, the goal of the current radical Muslim people, the goal of anybody who has ever tried to destroy the Jewish people is the same. It's Hasatan's goal of destroying anything that has to do with the covenant. In verse 49 it said so. The goal was that they might forget the Torah and change their ordinances. So we live in a day and time where Tony mentioned this Babylon. It's a form of Babylon, okay? It may not be the Babylon of Revelation. May or may not be us, I don't know. But it is a form of Babylon because Babylon represents everything that's unholy. Everything that defiles themselves against the ways of God. And we live in that time. The goal is to get us to defile ourselves and not care about those things. What better way to do that than to say, you know what, God really doesn't care. He really cared for these people, but then 175 years later, 180 years later, he said, you know what? That was a little too harsh. I don't care anymore.
Yeah.
But we're told that in the millennium, Messiah is going to be going back to the Torah, so then is he all of a sudden he's going to care? Now he's going to bring us back to it? As you analyze this stuff and as you think to yourself, use logic above all things. Use logic above smooth talking, above good teachers, above great presentations. Is it logical that Messiah, Yeshua Messiah, would say that not one jot or tittle of the law is done away with, but then he would do away with it on the cross, but he's going to bring it right back in the millennium? Does that make any sense at all?
No.
Use your logic when you read these stories. This is Satan behind all of it. And in verse 62, it says, "Howbeit many in Israel," because it just said many gave themselves over to the Gentile ways, "but many in Israel were fully resolved and confirmed in themselves not to eat any unclean thing. Wherefore, they would rather die that they may not be defiled with meats and that they may not profane the holy covenant. So then, they died. And there was a very great wrath upon Israel." Now, as you read through the entire Maccabees, you clearly see over and over again, the people who decided to follow the Torah admitted that the wrath that had come upon Israel was deserved. As a nation, they had fallen into sin, they had fallen into idolatry, and they all admit that this great wrath against us by the Almighty is deserved because it is our fault. We have sinned, we have walked away from the covenant. But when confronted with the opportunity to bail out and go with the Gentiles, they became rock solid with the Torah. They became rock solid in staying clean and not defiled. I encourage you to read all of the Maccabees because we're just barely touching on a few things. But I will say this, God's judgment upon any people, his own people and the nations around him, very slow to anger. He gave them many, many years of repentance or the ability to repent. I dare say there's not a person in this room that wouldn't have wiped us out a lot sooner had we been offered the opportunity to be the king. Do away with these people. And I'm not trying to be funny. The reality is our God is very slow to anger. He's very merciful because not one of you would be sitting in here today if he wasn't. It's not just me that's received mercy. I should have been dead 100 times over. I know you all have your own stories, and you all can attest to the fact that you don't deserve to be in the presence of the king. That you don't deserve to have the offer to live a life representing your Messiah, who's coming back as the Lion of Judah. I certainly feel that way. But God saw differently, and he decided, no, I've chosen you. And if you will choose to follow me, see, many are called, but few choose to follow. It's not few are chosen, few choose to follow. But if you'll choose to follow me, I want to have fellowship with you, Ryan, and you, David, and Tony, Christina. I want you to be a part of my kingdom. I want to have fellowship eternally with you. It's a choice we have to make. And when we read through these stories of the Bible, too often we only read the stories about the mighty men, don't we? Because the men were the warriors of the time, so we read these battles. And if you read the whole story of Judas Maccabeus and all these battles that he fought, all these battles he should have lost and that he won, it truly is amazing. I encourage you to read it. But I'm going to read you a couple, just a quick story about some of the women who decided they were going to take a stand for the Torah of God. In the second book of Maccabees, in the 6th chapter, verses 10 and 11, it says, "For there were two women brought who had circumcised their children." Now, you got to remember, they already knew this was forbidden by the king. These laws were not a mystery. It was everybody knew what was going to happen if you broke any of these laws that the king was laying down. It was the death penalty. "They had circumcised their children anyway, in whom they had openly led," it's talking about the men who caught these women, "openly led them around about the city with the babes hanging around their breasts. And then they cast them headlong from the wall of the city." They were murdered, but these women feared God and decided, we're going to follow the covenant no matter what. Verse 11, "And others that had run together into caves nearby to keep the Sabbath day secretly. But they were discovered by Philip, and they were all burnt together because they made a conscious decision to help themselves for the honor of the most sacred day." They were willing to give up their lives because they desired to keep the Sabbath holy. They were willing to have their children sacrificed, knowing the consequence if they were caught. And it wasn't just the women and their children. They would go through the entire house, the Moyles, the people that did the circumcision, and anybody part of it were all murdered. Hundreds of thousands, if not more, people were murdered in Israel. The reality is the book of the Maccabees was removed from all the Protestant denominations, and we don't have an answer why. But I can tell you this, if you read 1st and 2nd Maccabees one time, you'll know why most likely they had to get it out of the book. There is not a message preached today in the average church that would work after reading the Maccabees and then having them part of your book. Now, there may be a few exceptions, because there are churches out there who still have holy pastors who fear God, and just because they don't understand how holy the Sabbath is doesn't mean that they're trying their very best to serve and worship Him. But in the vast majority of churches, especially the ones that are trying to grow and spending thousands of dollars on research studies so they can figure out how to get more people, and we're doing backpacks for Jesus so we can grow, come on, folks. Those messages will not fly in the face of the Maccabees, because the Maccabees said, we are going to be a holy people, even if it's death. I want to read you the story about a man named Eleazar. It's found in the 2nd Maccabees in chapter 6. And he was a leader and a priest, someone the whole community knew about and respected highly. He was 90 years old. And you read in verse 18 through 31, it says, Eleazar, one of the principal scribes, an aged man, and of well-favored countenance, was constrained to open his mouth and to eat swine's flesh. But he chose rather to die gloriously than to live stained with such an abomination. So he spit it out, and he came of his own accord to the torment. But it gets better. As it behooved them to come, that are resolute to stand out against such things as are not lawful for the love of life to be tasted. And I apologize, but the only version they have that I could find was the King James Version. And it's tough in some areas. But they that had the charge of that wicked feast, for the old acquaintance that they had with the man, took him aside and besought him to bring flesh of his own provision, such as was lawful for him to use, and make as if he did eat the flesh taken from the sacrifice commanded by the king, that in so doing he might be delivered from death, and for the old friendship with them find favor. Now some of you are wondering what I just said, so I'm going to just paraphrase it. Because I only have this King James English, what was really going on is the men in charge of this festival are former Jewish people who have given up their identity as Jewish people and have decided to follow the king. And now they're in charge of, you know, implementing these laws of the king to the whole community. And this is obviously a pagan feast that they're celebrating, and they're forcing everybody to eat pig's flesh as part of this feast. Now, it's obvious when you read this and you understand the King James Version, they both knew Eleazar and they had a good relationship with him. That's why they're trying to help him out. They're like, it's like saying, man, I've known you for 40 years. We've been friends. So listen, Eleazar, just bring me beef. Pretend like it's the pork we're giving you and eat it. You'll live. Everything will be okay. No harm done. And when you walk away, we won't tell a soul. Now, you remember, they had to have some respect for Eleazar because they're going to lose their life if the king finds out they're doing something like this. So they have to have some respect for him. But this is what they're asking him to do. And here's his response. He began to consider discreetly, and as becomes his age and the excellency of his ancient years, in the honor of his gray head and his most honest education from a child, or rather the holy Torah made and given by God. So those are the reasons that he's going to give this answer. Therefore he answered accordingly and asked him straightway, send me to the grave. For it becomes not our age, he said, in any way to give in, whereby many young persons might think that Eleazar, 90 years old, has gone to a strange religion. And so, through my hypocrisy and my desire to live a little time and a little longer, should be deceived, and that my stain would become abominable. For though for the present time I would be delivered from the punishment of men, yet should I escape the hand of the Almighty? Wherefore now, manfully changing this life, I will show myself such as one as mine age requires, and leave a notable example to the younger generation to die willingly and courageously for the honorable and the holy Torah. Amen. And when he finished, they killed him. But he was willing to die for what he believed in.
Which way did they kill him?
Hallelujah.
Excuse me?
How did they?
They beat him to death. And there's one more thing that he says before he dies here. They basically were flogging him and beat him to death. It says that with stripes he was ready to die, and he groaned and he said, "It is manifest unto the Lord that hath the holy knowledge, that whereas I might have been delivered from death, I now endure sore pains in my body by being beaten. But in soul I am well content to suffer these things." Remember these four words, hopefully for the rest of your life. "Because I fear him."
Ooh,
wow.
90-year-old man.
And they took that out of the Bible.
They took that out of our Bibles.
Yeah.
You can still find it today, though.
Yeah.
They would have burned out all too if they would have thought we'd have been able to find it today. Where is the fear of Jehovah today among us? Do we not understand we're going to stand before the Creator, and it means nothing for you to sit there and tell him, "Well, yeah, but Tom Eubank told me this, Bob Jones told me that, and Jimmy Swaggart told me this," whatever. It doesn't matter. You're a full-grown adult. You're going to have to answer for yourself.
Amen.
Yes, I'll have to pay for my sins if I've led anyone astray. But my goodness, folks, you are not going to be able to blame anyone at Judgment Day. I'm not even sure you're going to be able to speak. The other example I'm not going to read today, because it's very graphic and we have a lot of young people here, but I'm going to encourage you to read 2 Maccabees, the 7th chapter. A mother with 7 sons were all tortured and killed by the king, one at a time, and the mother got to watch all 7 of them die. Not just die. It's something that you don't want to read to your children until they get old enough to handle it. But let's just say this. If you read what she said when this was going on, it would make you cry. Because she was encouraging her sons each step of the way. Encouraging them in the Father. She was telling them to die a glorious death and have the hope of the resurrection rather than to cave in this life knowing you will have no part of the resurrection. And it wasn't a matter of one thing that was going to keep them from the salvation that was promised them, because how many people know that there was salvation prior to Yeshua coming?
Yes.
Okay? The salvation was for those who had faith in the Messiah to come.
Yes.
Now we know him by name. Okay? The Torah, the prophets, all talk about Yeshua. It's what he taught the disciples for 40 days about himself. So the Maccabees, the story is about a man named Mattathias. And again, for time today, we're not going to go into the whole story of the Maccabees. But Mattathias was the father of Judas, who is called Maccabeus. That's how it's read in the King James Version of the Maccabees. And the word Maccabeus is known as the hammer. Everybody's heard that, but it also, it's believed by many people that it comes from Maccabiah. They believe that root word is probably it. The problem is we don't have an original copy of this in Hebrew. We only have the Septuagint copy, so we don't know that for sure. But Maccabiah, chosen by God. Either way, it's fitting. Because as the hammer, he destroyed the armies that were hundreds of times bigger than him, because the father went before him and fought the battles for him. As chosen by God, what better fitting name for a man who is chosen to do what nobody else will do? After Mattathias died, he put Judas in charge of the armies. He made him the captain of the armies. His older son, he made him more of the man to go to for wisdom. But Judas was the warrior, and he made him the warrior. And he made him the became the general, for lack of a better way of saying it. He gave a speech when he died, and he said to him, he says, "Be willing to die for the covenant that was given to us." And he encouraged him by sharing the stories of all the great men throughout the history to that point who had, they were zealous for the Torah, and they were zealous for the covenant of God, and they refused to compromise. Even when they sinned, they repented, and they came back to the Father immediately. Keep the covenant with God and fight against the tyranny of the Syrians was the charge of the Father. So the whole book of the Maccabees goes like this. They're outnumbered 1,000 to 1. Judas prays a righteous and holy prayer. Many of his prayers will make you cry. They go into a battle thinking that they're probably going to die, but they're going in for the glory of the Lord, and somehow they come out victorious. And then just repeat that about another 30, 40 times. But these victories end up resulting in 3 years after the defiling of the altar in Jerusalem. 3 years later, they were able to recapture the altar, or the temple, recapture Jerusalem, and they were able to rededicate the temple in Jerusalem. And yes, it's great to read these great stories and see how these mighty men stood up for the word of God, but you know, every one of us has a temple in here that the Father is supposed to be living in. And that only happens through Yeshua Messiah. But what do you think the Father thinks when we defile our own temple? What do you think the Father thinks? Now forget about everybody else on the planet. Forget about your husband, your wife, the people you respect. Forget about everybody, but just think about the Father and the Father only. What does he think when we make excuses because we want to defile our temple? Thousands, tens of thousands of men were willing to fight for the temple in Jerusalem and to restore the Holy Covenant. And we make excuses because we just want to defile ourselves. This is why I believe Paul says that we need to examine ourselves. If anything I say is convicting to you up here, that's the Holy Spirit, it's not me. Because you're supposed to be examining yourself. It's not my job, it's not your friend's job to point out your sin, to point out where you're coming up short. That whole new covenant, there's not a person in this room who's going to tell me out loud, I don't want any part of the new covenant. We all want to be part of the new covenant, but if the Torah is written on your heart, that means the desire of God is written on your heart. Don't you think it'd be a good idea to know what the desire of God is? If he's writing the Torah on your heart and you have no idea what the Torah is all about, why it's there, what it pointed to, what the goal of the Torah was, we're just going through the motions blindly and aimlessly. Kislev 25, 165 BC, they rededicated the altar. After going through the process that the Torah prescribed to rededicate the altar, they had to throw all the old stones away and have it rebuilt properly. December 16th, 2017, we should be re-cleansing our altar on a regular basis. Every day we wake up, what kind of a people would we be if we examined ourselves every morning and every night? If we just said, Father, if I've done anything to offend you, even if it's something I didn't even realize, if it's offended you, show it to me that I may repent and learn from it and grow. Because the day you stop growing is the day you're put into the ground, folks. And if you think you've arrived while you're still breathing, you better think again. So Hanukkah is a Jewish celebration. My wife and I have chosen for our house to celebrate this holiday. Now, we don't celebrate it exactly like the Jewish people might do it, but we choose to honor and celebrate it. It's an awesome time in history where God delivered his people from pagan sun god worship. Purim, delivered from pagan sun god worship. All these great, when they're taken out of Babylon, every time they're when they're taken out of Egypt, they were delivered from pagan sun god worship. So we've decided, we used a little criteria for our family to decide if it was okay to even celebrate Hanukkah. John 10:22 says, "Then came the festival of dedication at Jerusalem, and it was winter, and Yeshua was in the temple courts walking in Solomon's colonnade." So it's interesting because I did a little study today because I thought I knew the answer, but I don't really like to share things unless I'm, 99% sure. And I did a little study trying to find out how many times did Yeshua go to Jerusalem. Anybody just randomly know how many times he went to Jerusalem and for what purposes?
Feasts.
Only for the feasts. It's the only time he ever went was for the feast. But he was here for this festival, this feast. And I had somebody ask me to stop saying like an old country boy, but I kind of like the saying, so I'm going to keep saying it. My family, we think like old country boys sometimes. I'm like, if it's good enough for Yeshua, it's good enough for me. Case closed. Let's eat. Antiochus had been effective at removing almost all of the Torah scrolls from Israel. He also had said that everybody who did and performed or practiced anything in the Torah should be put to death. What was his goal? Is to cut off the line of the Messiah. Now, I don't know that he would think of that, but that's Satan's goal in working through Antiochus. Because Satan knows the scriptures front to back. He knew that there was a Messiah coming. You don't think he's been planning this all along? He's trying to cut off the line of the Messiah. What better way to do it than to wipe out the people of the covenant? So Yeshua goes up to this feast, and we don't know a whole lot about what he does up there, but he's up there for the Feast of Hanukkah. That's number one. Number two, this is a time we're just celebrating great victory that God performed for his people. It would be just like if there was a group of people in South America that trusted and believed in the Lord with all their heart, and God gave them a miracle to spare their life, and they remembered that time, and they praised the Father because of it. What would be wrong with that? I've heard stories, I don't know if they're true, the big tsunamis in 2004 in Indonesia, large Muslim population. Well, these Christian people who were serving the Lord the best they knew how, very large number of them, somewhere near 1,000, were all forced by the Muslims to head to the hills to take cover because they were being tortured and they were being persecuted. They were forced into the mountains the day before the tsunami hit. So if those people chose to celebrate that day that God delivered them from their enemies, why would we think it's such an awful thing? And that's what this is right here. Who did the Babylonians worship? Anybody know? The sun god. Who did the Romans worship? Mithra. Yeah. Who did the Egyptians worship? Ra, the sun god. Who did the Assyrians worship? Who did the Mayans worship? Who did the Incas worship? You get it?
Yeah.
Okay. Different names. Babylon. They're all worshiping the sun. When we come out of darkness and we come into the light, we're leaving pagan sun god worship behind. And we're embracing the Creator and we're saying, finally, for the first time in our life, Father God, we want to do things your way. Amen. Not the way we were taught, not the way we thought was right, not the way that we were comfortable. We want your way. That's what deliverance from pagan sun god worship is all about. And that's what we are celebrating here today. Different names, but there's one name behind it all. Baal, Satan, whatever you want to call him. It's the same thing. So before we close out the teaching portion, there's some quick notes about Hanukkah that I just want to leave you with. And I don't want to offend anybody, but I'm just going to tell you because this is the reality. Only in America have we turned Hanukkah into the Jewish Christmas. Okay. This stuff doesn't happen in Israel. It doesn't happen anywhere else around the world. So if you're considering Hanukkah, I will implore you to do this. Do not make it a replacement for something that you're leaving behind, if you're leaving it behind. Hanukkah is something you agree to celebrate because of what it stands for and for no other reason.
Amen.
In Israel, there was never gift-giving to each other like family members as part of Hanukkah, but just like Purim, they did make a practice of giving gifts to the poor and helping those in need, which is Torah. And that's a good thing. There's no such thing as Hanukkah bushes and Hanukkah trees in Israel. But in America, we just got to do it better, don't we? But we ought to be teaching our kids about the history. Teach them about how God can deliver his people if they'll stay faithful to him. Because that's one thing that we really need to be handing down to our children. We don't need to be handing down how smart we are and how much we can study and how much we got figured out, as much as we need to teach them how to love, how to carry out the law of God, the Torah of God, in the love that Yeshua taught it. And we need them to embrace one another without being critical and harsh and mean. Because I think that most of the people in this room, we're all just about fed up with that.
Yep.
Amen?
Amen.
So there's a couple other things about Hanukkah. The miracle of the oil never really happened. That came about in about 800 BC, and it got added in there. I think, you know, it's pretty harmless. People didn't know what they were adding in. But the reality is, in the story of the Maccabees, God did some pretty amazing things. He really didn't need our help to try to make him bigger or better. You know, so it's not the... it's not a fact as part of the Hanukkah, the history of Hanukkah. You won't find it in any of the writings up until, you know, like I said, 1,000 years after it happened. So in the immortal words of Joe Friday, just the facts, ma'am. Okay? So, I do believe it's possible that Hanukkah may have some fulfillment in the future, but it's possible it may not. We don't know, but we're going to celebrate it because we have fun, we enjoy it, and if you happen to stay for the rest of the night, I'd be hard-pressed for you not to enjoy yourselves. We will have fun. At the very least, do not discourage others who choose to do it. And if someone chooses not to do it, don't be mean and cruel to them too. That's their choice, their decision. Not all of you came to the knowledge of the truth the first time it was presented to you. Some of you it took a second and a third visit. Some of you it took a push. And some of you it took a car wreck. Oh, me. So... when somebody finds the truth of God's word, that's a wonderful thing. But now we have an obligation to share it with others in the love of Yeshua. And that's something that's difficult to find nowadays, isn't it? So that's what our goal is. So the real question arises when times get tough, and they will get tough. If it's not the end times... it may be for your children. It may be for your children's children. I don't know. But you're going to go through tough times. If the end times are 200 years away, young folks, you're still going to go through tough times. I don't know if any soul has ever been born and died at a good old age that didn't have some difficulty and challenges in life. So you're going to go through tough times. What happens when those tough times come? What happens if they get a little tougher than we think can happen here in America? What happens if we are not able to assemble together on the Sabbath any longer? Doesn't seem likely, but it's possible. What happens if you're no longer allowed to own a Bible? And they do random house checks, and if they find a Bible, you're going to be killed. What happens? What happens when food is scarce, people are hungry and haven't eaten for days on end, and they show up with a truckload of ham sandwiches? What if? Don't you think it's better to prepare today for what might happen and be spiritually strong than to wait till that time comes? Because if you think you're going to get spiritually strong when you're weak now, And then all of a sudden you're going to get spiritually strong and stand when a sandwich is placed in front of your nose and you haven't eaten for 3 days? Good luck. What happens when wearing tzitzits is going to get you killed? Are you going to stand with the Father, be willing to die? Because guess what? He might require that of you. But he might just protect you as well. He might make it so that nobody sees your tzitzits, because those tzitzits are really for you, aren't they? But you know, one of the things I had somebody told me one time, that he says, yeah, I just wear mine inside my pants, because they're only for me anyway. I said, well, when I read the prophets and it says that 10 men from every nation will grab hold of the tzitzit of the Jew, I said, how in the world are they going to grab hold of something inside your pants? We're supposed to be a light to people. What that means, they're going to see this and they're going to go, that person has something I want. I'm going to cling to them. All right? So if you have some men taking a little long in the bathroom, they're pulling the tzitzits out, okay? Isaiah responded to the voice of the Lord in Isaiah 6:8 by saying this, here am I, send me. Amen. Will anyone today say, send me, Yah? There's one hand. Anybody else? Anybody else? All right. The rest of you, there's ham sandwiches just down the street. Yeshua made a profound and frightening proclamation in Luke 18:8 when he stated this. But when the Son of Man returns, how many will he find on the earth who have faith? Now, just that statement in English is bad enough. But the reality is that true faith, true biblical faith, Hebraically, was always followed with action. The Maccabees had faith, they followed it with action, and they fought for what was right and what was holy. Will you stand when the garbage hits the fan? Only you can answer that question. But that's the story of the Maccabees. That's the story of just one of many groups of people who've decided to take a stand for God's holy covenant when all else was going bad around them. And I'm going to tell you one more time, you will not find your strength in that day if you're not strong today. You need to get strong now while there's time to get strong. You know? You don't go up against a warrior in battle having never held a sword. David would never have run towards Goliath if he hadn't used the sling thousands of times before. You need to get tested, tried, and ready now. Amen. For what's coming. Let's close in prayer. Father, it's an honor. It's a privilege to serve you in your kingdom. It's humbling to think that when you looked down and saw the train wreck of our lives, when you saw the misery and the defilement that we've all allowed ourselves to fall into. It's humbling that you actually looked into that mess and you saw something good in us. You saw something worth redeeming. And you saw something worth being unbelievably patient in waiting for us to come to your knowledge, come to your truth. Father, isn't a day that goes by that we don't think about your great mercy and the awesome provision you made through your Son, Yeshua, the Messiah of the entire earth. And it's sad that so few are willing to receive the words that he taught us. Oh, many want what he offers, eternal life, but they don't want the terms that he offered it with. And it's not that it's difficult, but it just doesn't fit in with our society here in Babylon. Father, forgive us for having an attitude like that. Forgive us for being so haughty and full of ourselves that we think that we could make you adapt to our way of life. Father, thank you for being merciful and patient with me, with us, knowing there was something in us worth saving, and it's I think that there's times that most of us still look in the mirror and we don't see it. We can't see what you saw, Father. The only way we can truly embrace it is just to understand that your word is infallible, and you say in your word that you saw something in us and that we have a great worth and that we have a treasure in your eyes. And that treasure is found when we completely submit to your Son and we make our life about his way of life and we make our walk about doing your will rather than our own. Father, as we go into Oneg, I pray you would bless the conversations, bless the food that we're going to receive, sanctify it into our bodies. It is already sanctified by your word in Leviticus 11, Father, but sanctify it against anything that has touched it or come in contact unclean. Let us be a people that at least desire to be holy as you are holy. It's not about reaching perfection. It's just about having the heart to want to even try. Scripture said that it's enough to want to be like our Master. We're not trying to be more than Yeshua was. We just want to be like him. When he said, follow me, Father, I understand that today differently than I did for 25 years. And it means follow my example. Live like I lived. Do the things that I do. Be kind to the people I'm kind to. Love on the people I love. And get over yourselves. He humbled himself and became a servant for us. Father, let us become servants for you. And let us do your will without grudging and without complaining and without trying to figure it out in our Western Gentile mindset, Father. That's a mindset that we should have put in the grave the day we met your Son. Let us embrace the Hebraic mindset of following and acting on your word. Let us just rejoice in this holiday, Hanukkah, where you rescued your people, Judah. The northern tribes of Israel were all gone. They'd been spread out throughout the earth because of their rebellion and their rebellious hearts. And Judah had times where she had a rebellious heart and she paid the price for it, Father, but you assigned her the task of saving your holy scriptures, and they have done a wonderful and a marvelous job of it. Let us always be grateful for that. There would be no Christianity if the Jewish people had not preserved the scriptures, if there was no lineage to Messiah. We would have nothing to rejoice in at all. Let us pray for our brother and our sisters in Judah. Let us pray for Israel. When Messiah shows up, there's a good chance that all of us have something wrong. Let us be humble and look forward to that day where he shows up. Let us be humble while we're here, that he may lift our heads up on that day of judgment. And I'll close with the Aaronic benediction. Yiverekaka Yehovah v'yishmereka. Yair Yehovah p'navalecha v'yihunecha. Yisa Yehovah p'navalecha. Shalom. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord lift up his face to you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance to you and bring you his peace. Shem Yeshua. Amen and amen. So before we go into our Oneg tonight, we're not going to have a full-blown midrash because it's late, but I don't want to dismissed till we've at least asked anybody that has any questions about Hanukkah if they would like to ask a question. If there are any questions about Hanukkah, otherwise then we'll go right into Oneg. You're hungry, aren't you? All right. Court. Yeah? Yep. And then also, while Court's coming up here, Justin, in the back, wave your hand. All the men that are not feeble, have a cane, don't have a walker, he needs your help setting up the tables when we're done, okay? And also, one last thing. For the food tonight, Exodus Road and your group, you guys go first. Because I know after we're done, you guys, I think, did you have a song or two you were going to play or a Hanukkah thing or anything? Or did that kind of get blown out of the water when my computer went wrong? Okay, with Exodus Road and their group, they get to go first. So everybody let them go first, and then we will do the line. Court? Good.